made a point of looking at every single pew, you didn't notice, you were so busy engaging in conversation, without you realizing it, you all became witnesses to the power of your culinary experience. Your faces lit up. The level of conversation rose. I think almost everyone was smiling. And certainly there was an excitement and a joy and a happiness in people's voices. It's too good to let go of as a preacher. If what happens here on a Sunday, the joy, the healing, the peace, the salvation we see and we experience ourselves, if what happens here on a Sunday is restricted to only a Sunday and never enters our Monday to Saturday, we are doing a disservice to the world out there, because there's a harvest field out there. And just like you are so eager to talk about something you loved, Jesus is the love of our lives. You may say amen if you agree with a statement like that. He's the love of our lives. And there is no reason why his joy and his peace and his goodness shouldn't be overflowing in our conversations with everyone we meet. Even when you're enjoying yourself out in your favorite restaurant and something goes slightly wrong, we usually forgive it, don't we? Because we enjoy the overall experience. What if the church was like that? What if the church went out there speaking about the best experience of the week? And why shouldn't Sunday be the best experience of the week? Where we gather together as God's people and we worship Him. We connect with one another. We speak words of life over people. You know, they say that sales and evangelism have many differences, but there is one common denominator that sticks out, and that a salesperson who believes in his product and actually believes that his product is life-changing will be so contagious and infectious in that belief that you could probably end up buying the product. Compare that with a salesman who's apathetic. And you walk in there and you say, if only you knew what the general manager of this shop was like, you wouldn't be walking in here. I think the red light should go on in our lives major time if we don't carry the joy and the peace out into our world. It's a sign. It's a sign that we're out of sync with the Holy Spirit. Not my words. I'm going to take you to some powerful words of Jesus today. Colleen, thanks for reading from John 4 today. And the context of John 4 is amazing because it actually starts in John 3 with Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. Then Jesus goes through Samaria to speak to the Samaritan woman. And that's where we pick up. And I know the ladies heard all about it at the ladies' day, so I'm not going to repeat that. But Jesus had just spoken, in our context this morning, to a Samaritan woman at the well. And she went back into her village. And she did exactly what you did now. When she didn't tell them about the favorite restaurant, but she was a witness. A positive witness to this person she had just met, who told him everything that she had ever done and everything she had ever known. And the Bible in John 4 says that the village came to him. And it's amazing when one looks that up in the Greek and actually understands the Greek tense. It means that they kept on coming. And that's the power of a positive testimony. People keep on coming. We all know the power of TripAdvisor. Before you eat out, you check out TripAdvisor. I do. And you kind of see, oh, you know, there's 10 good reviews and then one or two nasty reviews, and you think, oh, well, they're just being nasty because it's not consistent with the rest of them. Or if it's all bad, you know, the oysters were off, the fish was last year's, you know, frozen and chosen. And we once ate in a restaurant many years ago. Thought I'd treat Isabel for a big birthday. And I don't know why Isabel, it was a very fancy restaurant. I couldn't believe the question my wife asked. She asked the waiter, is the fish fresh? And his response was, yes, it was freshly frozen. And sometimes we freshly freeze our experience of God instead of taking it out into the world. And I want to tell you, and it's a church growth statistic, that when people speak positively of their Lord and their church, the people keep coming. That's how churches grow. It's word of mouth. People trust you because you trust the experience of God. And because they know you, they will come. Unfortunately, the opposite is also true. So, after Jesus told this woman that he was the Messiah, the disciples returned to Jesus. I love this. Guess what they returned with? We read it. They returned with the lunch they had bought for him. I mean, can you believe it? Yes, Jesus, he is sharing living water with this lady, and they're thinking of Big Mac and fries. Okay, I realize there's no Big Mac and fries in those days, but here they come. Yeah, Jesus, shouldn't you have some of the food we brought? And then they were amazed. Verse 27 says of chapter 4 of John, they're amazed that he was speaking with a woman. And the amazement comes from two areas, from their cultural conditioning, and secondly, they did not understand the mission of Jesus. Culturally, they were conditioned that it was taboo for a Jewish man to speak with a woman, and especially with a Samaritan woman, and especially a Samaritan woman with questionable morals. Therefore, the disciples were amazed to find Jesus speaking with this woman at the well. But in spite of their shock, they did not question Jesus about why he was speaking to her. And that really struck out to me. Could it be they remained positive? So like you do when you put a sermon together, you try and hear what the Lord may be saying to his church, and you read the Bible, which is a brilliant start, and then you pray, and you start doing some reading. And I found an interesting comment by John Calvin. Not that I hold to some of John Calvin's teachings, but certainly had something useful to say on the reason why the disciples did not question Jesus. And here's the quote, two reasons. He offers two helpful insights. First, he says that if the disciples marveled that Jesus spoke with such a sinner as the Samaritan woman, they should have looked at themselves and marveled. None of us are any more worthy of heaven than this sinful woman was. Isn't that amazing? Oh, do you see who's coming to church now? Oh. None of us are in a better off position. Secondly, the fact that they did not question Jesus should teach us that if anything in God's word is disagreeable or puzzling to us, we should not murmur against God, but rather wait in silence until he reveals the matter to us more clearly. John chapter 4 from verse 28. Then, leaving a water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. So we've already seen that the whole culture, a woman of ill repute, of disregard. Why should the townspeople accept a testimony? After all, back then, a woman's testimony wasn't upheld, and a woman's testimony certainly wasn't upheld in a court of law. What made the people, under those circumstances, understanding that culture, step out of all of those confines, step out of all of those cultural barriers, and step up towards Jesus and keep coming? First of all, I offer you two solutions. First solution is look at a statement. Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. I wonder how she said that. It depends whether she felt condemned or whether she was set free. We know that God is omnipresent. I never forget, I shared that with my first youth group, one of my sermons to them. And one young guy put up his hand and says, I don't want God to be everywhere all the time, seeing me all the time, because there are certain things I want to do that I don't want God to see. To him, God being omnipresent was bad news. To this woman, Jesus stepping into her life was good news. Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. I wonder how she said it. There must have been feeling. There must have been emotion. Because actually what Jesus said to her changed a life and changed a village. And they stepped through all the cultural norms and cultural relevancies of the day. And that's what Jesus does. Wherever Jesus is, he doesn't massage our culture. He establishes his kingdom culture. That's church. It's a kingdom culture, which the Bible tells us is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what God's culture looks like. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So if you want to know if you've got the cultural norms of the kingdom, are we living in righteousness? Are we living in peace? And is the joy of the Holy Spirit in us? A very simple litmus test. Just three little life-changing things. But anyway, let me get on with the sermon. Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. May I suggest this morning that her witness was effective because God uses those who are excited about him. She was excited. Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Imagine we were excited about Jesus. You were excited about the restaurant, your culinary experience. I saw it firsthand. I wish I could have videoed it and played it back to you. A marvelous sight. I wish you were all looking like that right now. Imagine we're excited about church, the kingdom. That would be contagious. And secondly, this morning, God uses the witness of those who have a harvest mindset. We see this in John 4, 31 to 38. Meanwhile, back at the well, we see that the disciples were clueless about the mission of Jesus. The disciples arrived with their food, perhaps takeout food. But he isn't interested in their eating or eating what they brought him. They urge him to eat. And then he says something amazing. Look at that in verse 32. I have food to eat that you know nothing about. You know, I take great comfort from the disciples. I mean, they were actually with Jesus. They were with God incarnate. God in the flesh. And they still didn't get it at times. I mean, that gives me a little bit of hope for me. I don't know about you. I mean, they must have been wondering, what's he talking about? Did the Samaritan woman sneak him some food? We don't see any, you know, KFC around here. What's he talking about? What is he talking about? I have food to eat that you know nothing about. They were earthbound. They saw limitations. They saw fleshly eating as the big, important thing right now. And the disciples must have wondered, what on earth did Jesus mean? Jesus' ultimate source of nourishment is the divine, his eternal relationship he has with his Father. It is in obeying him. It was in, and still is in doing the will of the Father. That is the most satisfying food we can ever have. If you've ever been involved in any type of ministry, whether it's behind the scenes or up front, it doesn't really matter because it's all equal. It's all ministry. You will know the joy of eating a heavenly food that you just cannot explain to anyone else. I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Look at verse 34. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That's it. A kairos moment in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son to do his work and finish his work. God's called us to do his work and finish his work. God's not a half measure God. And it shudders me even to say that. I almost feel, Even saying something like that is blasphemous. Because what God starts, He finishes. The good work He started in your life, He will bring, Scripture says, to completion on that day when we meet Him face to face. All around us in this world, there are people with great need. We've been thinking about that need this morning through the three charities we've looked at and through the collection of funds, through the collection of prayers and the collection of goods. Look what Jesus said. My food, verse 34, is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? So Jesus climbs even deeper into their culture. He's just spoken to a Samaritan woman. She's just gone out there. The townsfolk have just kept coming. Now He says, now don't you have a saying? I mean, He's really putting them on the spot. Still 4 months till harvest. So He's saying, look guys, it's no excuse. You say 4 months to harvest, but that's earthly. Jesus is saying it's all about the kingdom. It's all about a heavenly timetable. And we know the heavenly timetable is today's the day of salvation. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. Anybody guaranteed tomorrow? No. So today's the day of salvation. This is the seriousness of the message of the church. This is the seriousness of the message to Jesus, to the Samaritan woman, that our message as a church has eternal consequence. I tell you, Jesus said, open your eyes. I wonder how Jesus said that to them. All calm and pastoral, with sheep around Him and harp playing. I tell you, open your eyes. I think it was passionate. I tell you. Come on, when somebody tells you something, they're telling you something. Yeah? Okay. I tell you, words of Jesus, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. All around the world, folks, people we know are hungry for spiritual food. And the church, not the building, the people, not the institution, but the movement, is God's solution. Jesus is God's solution, and Jesus uses the church. The church launched 2,000 years ago, not as an institution, not as a building, but it launched as a movement. About 120 people went out onto the streets of Jerusalem and said, this Jesus of Nazareth, He was crucified just over there. But God raised Him from the dead, and He is the Son of God. And we see Jews and thousands of Jews giving their lives to Jesus Christ. In fact, that's the statement they camped on, that Jesus had risen from the dead. A simple message. The simple message became a movement that is still transforming lives all over the world today. And this is the harvest. This is where we need to open our eyes and see. This is the mission of the church. Somebody say hallelujah or amen or something. And this disrupted the very fragile balance between Roman power and those who ran the temple. And they came together and they began to persecute the followers of the way. They didn't call them Christians back then. They called them the followers of the way. And we will know that the number one persecutor was Saul of Tarsus. And he began to organize an inquisition to find these followers of the way and to bring them to Jerusalem and to have them tried and in some cases to have them put to death. But you see, my friends, they could put Christians to death, but you cannot put the church to death. This is a movement, not a building, a movement that will change the world. And right in the middle of Saul's story, he becomes a follower of the way of this Jesus that he didn't believe in. The very cult he tried to stop. He becomes the main spokesperson for this cult. And something new happened. The church began to emerge. Then the story continues. He began to travel around. Now he traveled outside Judea and to share with the Greeks and the Romans. And then the Gentiles came in. This whole new thing called the way which from this point forward was called Christianity, which would eventually become the church. And it began to roll out and roll out and roll out. The persecution came. Heads were chopped off. People were burnt alive. People dipped in boiling tar. But it didn't stop God establishing his church. And then there was the Middle Ages, where some terrible atrocities happened in the name of the church. The Spanish Inquisition, the Crusaders. Some leadership went awry. Some theology went really, really, really bad in the church, where the church was told, part of the church was told, you can do whatever you like, but if you have enough money, you can buy the forgiveness of your sin and purchase your place in heaven. But I want to take you back, yeah, to the Gospel of John in verse 35. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look to the fields. They are ripe unto harvest. Even during those dark times, there was a remnant. There was a people who loved Jesus, who was filled with his spirit, who wanted to see the church of God in its purest form. Not the institution, not the establishment, but the relationship with Christ. Go ahead and be established. And this remnant understood the mission. The remnant understood. It's not a building, it's a movement. It's not a liturgy. It's not a style. It's not anything like that. It's the message of Jesus which transforms our lives. And then a kingdom culture comes. Since then, many, many, many amazing things has happened in the name of Jesus Christ. Hospitals have been built all over the world. Millions upon millions upon millions of people have been clothed and fed. Houses have been built in the name of Christianity. Slavery was done away with, yeah, in England, in the name of Jesus Christ. Missionaries have risked their lives all over the world in the name of Jesus Christ. And yet, we want to come to church and be miserable and complain and moan and groan and throw accusations. His church is bigger than you. His church is bigger than me. His movement will take over the world. What he started, he will finish, whether you like it or not. You know, the devil doesn't mind us attending church. He loves it when we attend church. But the devil does mind when we plant it. When we plant it in God's house, when we plant it in God's vision, when we speak in God's truth, this is the life-changing source that God has for the world. And I want to tell you, I proclaim in Jesus' name that I am part of the solution, not part of the problem. We got to come to a conclusion in a minute. Because I want to come to today. We have a responsibility to hand the baton of healthy, flaming hot Christianity to the next generation. That's our mission as a church. We can sit here and sing all the songs we like, and we can die. Or we can move forward. You know what? If we want to see God do what God has never done here before, we've got to do things we've never done before. We've got to move out in power, in authority, not in the name of a church, but in the name of this Jesus who is building his church. Because when you read the book of Acts, the reason the message survived the first century, the reason the message got itself out of Jerusalem, the reason the message survived the destruction of the temple, the destruction of the Roman Empire, is because there was a remnant of people who was extraordinarily in love with Jesus, extraordinarily bold, and said, look, I don't care, you can kill me, but I will preach salvation in Jesus' name only. And they wouldn't back down. And this harvest festival, God is looking for a people who will not back down. This has eternal consequence. People could come here today and give their life to Jesus today. They could die tomorrow and they have a place in heaven. It's not about our politics. It's not about what we like or don't like. It's about Jesus. It's about reaching a new generation. It's about moving the church forward. Will you be part of the solution? Will you be part of the remnant? How do we do this? Now, in conclusion, we do this when we open our eyes. What happens when we open our eyes? something happens. We give a bold invitation. We give a bold invitation to church, to people to church. Come to church with me. And then we move people past the excuse. Oh, my son's got a football game that day. Yeah, but church is every Sunday. I've got a sore toe this week. You know, the cold weather really put a cramp in the toe. We move people past their excuse. Don't say 4 months to harvest. Don't come with your excuses. I'm just giving it a bit of time. Guarantee me the time you have. I remember when I took my IQ test at school. I was 12 years old, but the next week I was going to be 13. So I asked the psychologist who came in to do the IQ test. I said, what age must I put? Because today I'm 12, you know, like any kid wants to be 13. Can I put that I'm 13? He said, can you guarantee to me you'll live till you're 13? He said, you're 12. You're not 13. Great, great start to an IQ test. My parents were called in, but they were given good news, fortunately. If we stop inviting, this is the seriousness of this message, of the harvest. Church will become just another boring old institution. We'll become a museum with monuments to Jesus. And we'll become insider-focused congregation. And then tragically, we'll no longer be on our mission, and mission will be aborted. I don't have an abortive spirit. There's a life-giving spirit in me from Jesus. If you open your eyes, you will be bold inviters. If you open your eyes, you will take risks. You will go out there. And you know what? When we invite people and they come to church and they give their lives to Jesus, you grow in your faith. And when you see somebody going through these waters of baptism because it's a result of you, that's a responsibility of a church member. Anyone can have an opinion. An opinion costs nothing. Amen. The gospel costs everything. It's self-sacrifice. It's free, but it costs the rest of my life. I don't know about you. I'm not exactly living where I want to live right now. I'm living where God wants me to live. It costs me my life. It's called sacrifice. He sacrificed his life. I'll sacrifice a country. Whatever you want me to sacrifice to take your message forward. So when we open our eyes, bold invitation. Come on. If we spend as much time moaning and groaning as we do inviting, I think we'll see some results. The time we spend on Instagram, we can invite. The money we spend on our coffees, we could actually pump into the church. Oh, he's preaching money. Oh, dangerous topic. Which brings me on to my next. When we open our eyes, we do become bold in our generosity. We give it away. It's not mine anyway. Nothing I have is mine. Everything's from God. Everything's a gift from him. My life is his gift to me, and my life back to him is my gift to him. You know, it takes millions of pounds to build churches all around the world. And God is training more church leaders. God is raising up more and more young people. It's going to take millions of pounds to make an investment in the lives of people that will transform this planet in Jesus' name. And if we keep playing a members-only club, we can do that, and we can pay our gas bill every month, and we'll maybe have to go sell pancakes down the road to all those going into London by tube because we need to raise a bit of extra finance. If we a members-only club, that will happen. But when we become bold in our invitation, when we become bold in our generosity, and our generosity means our time, our attitudes, a generous attitude, bold in our serving, bold in our giving. Yes, bold in our giving. M-O-N-E-Y, spells money. There I said it. Sex and money, never talk about from behind the pulpit. Just like you never mention politics or religion to your barber. But I do. He does. I've got to come into a close. Matthew 10:7. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely have received, freely give. Wow. Have you received him freely? We freely give. And lastly, we become bold in our prayers. Maybe I should have mentioned that one first. That's the most palatable, isn't it? But we move from self-prayers. Lord, bless me, bless me, bless me. Then we move, when God moves us from there, sometimes people move into chess. Lord, why don't you do move that person from there to there? Lord, why don't you do this for me? Lord, why don't you put me over there and so over there? Is that God's way? Is that the way of the Spirit? We pray for other people. Why do we pray? Lord, bless them. Lord, sanctify them. Lord, make your face shine upon them. Lord, be gracious to them. Lord, fill them with your peace. Change their lives to such a radical degree they become missionaries for you in Africa. And I don't pray that prayer, but pray it. They become missionaries for you. Not only in Africa, but our mission field's right here. It starts at home. How can we be a missionary somewhere if you're not first a missionary at home? I don't understand that. It's like not eating at home and only eating out at a restaurant with your friends and you're starving the rest of the time. Come on, let me come into a close. And I have to close with this. Acts 28 verse 30, right at the end of Acts. We spoke about the Apostle Paul. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and talked about Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Can we do that? Can we speak about Jesus Christ and his kingdom with all boldness and without hindrance? In chains. Paul was in chains, knowing that any moment they could take him down the road and literally cut his head off. Which eventually did happen. They executed him. But he still went ahead with boldness and without hindrance. He was released. Paul was rearrested. Then Nero had him executed. And the primary spokesperson for the church was done away with. Some people probably job done. He was silenced. But the church was not silenced. The church can never be silenced. The true church. Because the church is a big deal. The church is God's idea, and we have been invited to be part of it for our generation and to pass it on to the generations to come. So let's do our bit. Let's pray those bold prayers. Let's give boldly. Let's serve boldly. Let's invite boldly. And let's make a decision to join with Jesus where he says in John 4 verse 34, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Let us pray. To do his will and to finish his work. I know God's speaking to all of us, myself included. Lord, I want to be part of the solution. I want to be part of your remnant, the true church. I want to be filled with your Holy Spirit. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Because it's not about me or you, it's about we. The worldly system killed Paul, but it can never kill the church. Yet when the people inside wanted to kill the church, that has the potential to kill the church. Because God can take his hand off and say no more. He'll close the doors. God's not afraid to do that. But there's a remnant. Are you part of that remnant? Say, "Lord, I surrender. Bring new wine out of me. Not a patch. Not a little quick fix-up job. I want to be a new wineskin for you." Let's respond to the Lord right now. Maybe you want to be that new wineskin this morning. Lord, don't patch me up. Don't just put a little patch on me. But Lord, come and help me be the remnant, the new wineskin. That can handle the fermentation process of the Holy Spirit and the growth of the church. I'm moving into what you have for me. What you have for your church, the true church. That is you. We're going to play a song. It's brand new. And Toby had no idea what I was going to preach on when he selected the next song. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. Maybe you want to pray that as a prayer this morning. Are we going to conclude the service here? But just as you're getting the intro going, I'd like to give you the opportunity. If you need to receive Jesus or recommit your life to Jesus, if I can ask for every eye closed and every head bowed. If you've realized you've actually moved away from Jesus. You know, as Christians, we can sometimes serve the whole Christendom thing and the whole Christianity thing without following the way maker, Jesus. Maybe some of us need to repent of that. Maybe you need to come back to Jesus or give your life to him for the first time. If that is you, please pray this prayer in your heart. Say, dear Jesus, please forgive me, a sinner. I believe you died on the cross and rose again. Please forgive me, a sinner, and come into my life. I want to be your follower, a Christian, all the days of my life. If you prayed that prayer either for the first time or as a recommitment, just quickly slip up your hand. I won't embarrass you. God bless you. God bless you. You can put your hand down. Thank you. Anybody else? Wow, the Lord is working. Lord, I want to pray for that precious individual this morning who responded. I pray the seal of your Spirit upon that individual and the joy of eternal life and discipleship, following you every day while on this earth and meeting you one day where you'll have a place prepared. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I'm going to dismiss the service.